If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1784. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1784. Starting at verse 17. In the following directions, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Wow. That'd be a terrible thing to have written, wouldn't it? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper you eat. It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to drink, eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further directions. May we pray. Lord, this is a familiar passage of Scripture on which I've preached many times over the past 30 years. Lord, as I searched my heart and sought guidance from You about where to go this Sunday, I felt impressed to take a short break and to look again at the meaning of what it is to take communion. Lord, would You open our minds to understand truth? Would You open our hearts that it might be applied to our hearts? And Lord, would You grant to us not only to hear that word, but to eat that word this day for our enrichment, for our growth in Jesus? Lord, I acknowledge that I need the anointing of Your Spirit. And without that anointing, Lord, all I will be is a boring lecturer. And Lord, we need Your Spirit lest we simply learn some teaching more clearly, lest we, in learning teaching, become puffed up at what we know in terms of what others don't know. Lord, what we all need is a fresh touch of Your Spirit, that we may freshly embrace the Lord Jesus, that we may come to You again. Lord, no matter how many times we've come, no matter how many times we've confessed our sins and cast ourselves on Your mercy in Jesus, that we would come again and that we would experience again today, December 4th, 2005, the reality that Jesus Christ is here, that He is alive, that He loves us, that He's praying for us, and that everything, absolutely everything that we need, we find in Him. Come, Holy Spirit, and lift up Jesus. And make Jesus real and precious to all of us this day, for Jesus' sake, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Please pray for me as you listen to this message, and pray that my mouth will be opened to declare God's word with profit to exalt Jesus. I want to talk to you from this passage of Scripture about the three tenses of the Lord's Supper. Three tenses of the Lord's Supper: a past, a present, and a future. If you analyze these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's apparent that, take verse 26, top of page 1785, it's apparent that we're really thinking about three tenses: a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I want you to think about the past tense of communion. The past tense of communion is that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. You look, for example, at verse 24. "When He gave thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you, or which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" That's repeated in verse 26, proclaiming the Lord's death. So we have in the Lord's Supper a continual reminder of the gospel. It's why I happen to believe that every time that the church gathers to worship, she should have the Lord's Supper. And I think that's the custom of the ancient church, and for some bizarre reason, churches have gotten away from that, especially in the past several hundred years. We should always celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why should we always celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord's Supper brings us back to an essential, fundamental teaching of Scripture. And what's that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which is of most importance, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture." If you remove that fundamental thing, that Christ died for our sins, you have removed the basic essence of the Christian church. The basic essence of the Christian church centers in that one truth: Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. If you omit that, then the church is just preaching moralism, preaching another duty. We're no better than the Boy Scouts or the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis or Lions or the Junior League. All of these clubs promote various civic values. Do this, do this. This is good, do this. Is the church simply one among many other organizations that help people be better people, help them be better citizens? No, that which makes the church unique and distinct is that basic proclamation: Christ died for our sins. That's fundamental and it's basic. It's simple and yet profound. Christ died for our sins. What does it mean that Christ died for our sins? It means that Christ is our substitute. Christ took our place. What we deserve, Christ took. The Lord's Supper takes us back always to that. Otherwise, it's simply a silly little thing. Taking a piece of bread or a piece of cracker and a shot glass of grape juice. What does that mean? It comes back again and again to that basic truth. Christ is our substitute. Christ bore what we deserve. Christ went to hell for you and me. Christ bore the eternal judgment of God due for my sins and your sins. In saying that Christ died for our sins, it reminds us again of something that's fundamental and basic. You can't be part of the church without confessing that you're a failure, that you're morally bankrupt in yourself. Other clubs, other organizations are built on human merit, on how you've done this or that. For example, Boy Scouts. And again, I'm not attacking other organizations. I believe in other organizations. I think they do much good in our community. But in Boy Scouts, a Boy Scout starts out and he begins to earn something called merit badges. He merits those badges. He earns those badges. He gets a book and he studies the subject. And he attains, in a very limited way, a mastery of what that book sets forth about that thing, be it wood carving. At winter camp about 6 years ago, I taught wood carving. And boy, were the emergency rooms busy. The only thing I remember teaching them is you don't carve like this, you know. Anyhow, so they're merit badges. You earn this. You deserve this. You've worked for this. You've obtained this. And volunteers are recognized and rewarded. There's regular recognition of effort in the Boy Scouts. And that's good. Why? Because as human beings, we want an attaboy. We want to be appreciated. We want to know that we're not overlooked. We want recognition. Merit badges. You work hard as a volunteer, and you get the district award of merit. And then if you work really hard as a volunteer and you do things for the council itself, then the council may reward you with the silver beaver. And you get a special lapel pin and a little pewter beaver that you wear around a blue and white ribbon. It's a big deal. But it didn't come without cost, without price. You paid for it in the sense of hundreds, maybe thousands of hours that you put into it. And then those hours are recognized by other volunteers who nominate you and then approved or not approved. You get that. Merit. Well, what makes the church unique is that it's not our merits that entitle us to come into it. It's our acknowledgement of our demerits, of the fact that we have failed, that we have sinned. That's why Jesus could turn to the Pharisees and say to them, you know that the publicans, those were the crooked tax collectors who gouged people for money, and they were deeply resented as both crooks and as traitors to their country. He said the publicans and the prostitutes enter into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. See, this is a basic truth. If you ever get a hold of this truth, and if your children ever get a hold of this truth, they understand the very essence of what makes the church unique. Good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven. Good people go to hell, bad people go to heaven. That sounds so turned upside down, doesn't it? The point is that people who believe they're good, people who believe that they, of their own efforts, by their own deeds, by their own righteousness, by their own good intentions, are good and can commend themselves to God based on their achievements, they go to hell. But people, on the other hand, who realize that they come miserably short, that they've messed up time and time again, that when it really comes down to it and they know their own hearts, they sense deeply, there's something wrong with me. You know, that is, by the way, a profound indication of significant mental health. Realizing that you are deeply flawed. Deeply flawed. Deeply flawed. You have frailties. You have weaknesses. Not only things that you act on, but the things that you say to others. Do you ever think, I thought of a joke that I said Friday night. I won't go into it. It wasn't a bad joke, but I was trying to tease a family member who was not blood kin, but an in-law, and it just was a total flop. It was a terrible flop. He looked at me as if I were insane, and I sat there, and I thought about it. It was just odd. And I had no opportunity to correct it because to correct it would have made it worse. Why did I say that? Why did I say something? It wasn't bad. It was just a silly little attempt at humor. And it was a dismal failure. Why do I do things like that? Why is it that at the end of a day, when I sit and evaluate my life, that I realize how many ways I mess up? Saying stupid things. Saying hurtful things. Failing to take an opportunity and do good. Why am I like that? Because, in the words of my first grade teacher, Catherine Chestnut, when she paddled me in front of the whole class, in the first grade, at the age of 6, Robert, at first, I thought you just had trouble adjusting to school. And now I know you're just a bad boy. That's it. Well, the church is an organization. Maybe it's the only organization that's for people like me. Where you can say, you know, I just mess up. I'm a failure. I've not done the things I ought to do. And I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. And I've said a lot of stupid things I shouldn't have said. And beyond everything else, I have the craziest thoughts go through my head sometimes. I mean, they really do. Come on, you know, but you do too. We all do. We all have these crazy thoughts that go through our heads. We do. You see, if you're really honest about yourself, you understand that you're just a little bit nuts. Certainly the person you're married to is. The church is the one institution that's founded on that confession. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except for His sovereign mercy? That's the confession. Communion takes us back to that. Communion takes us back again and again and again to the basic issue of sin and salvation. For as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I delivered to you as of first importance how that Christ died for our sins. So there's a past tense to communion. Christ our substitute. Christ took the guilt, took the consequences, took the penalties of your sins and mine. And the amazing thing is that when you cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ, you no longer experience the consequences of your sin as consequences for your sin, but as a blessing in your life, as something that God has designed. You see, once again, how in the world is that there? Thank you so much. Oh, there's a cord behind it that's keeping it from going back up. There you see. Once again, it's the only club where a guy... Is that thing supposed to be up another rung? Ah. Well, throughout Advent, I will keep my distance. I'm well suited to be in the church. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. I'm a sinner. In spite of the fact of knowing Christ, in my case, since 1964, I still come short. And even in my good works, there's enough self in it. There's enough self-centeredness in it, selfishness in it, that they have no merits of their own. And so finally, the Lord's Supper reminds me that whenever I come to God, whether it's in my personal quiet time or in corporate worship, I begin with an acknowledgement that I'm here only by God's grace and that I'm received only on the basis of what Jesus has done for me. And the fact of the Lord's Supper is this reminder again and again and again that no matter how much you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you never outgrow your need of the forgiveness of sins. That's fundamental and basic. Well, there's a present tense of the Lord's Supper, and it's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 pretty plainly. And there in verse 26, he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, there is a continuation, not of the sacrifice of Christ, but of an appropriation of the sacrifice of Christ in this event. Notice how he comments on this in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He says in the next verse, 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Think about that for a moment. What is it to recognize the body of the Lord? Here it is. Without getting into elaborate theories, somehow or another, when the church worships, Christ is present. Christ is present in the preaching of the Word. Christ is present when we pray. When we pray, we are caught up into the very presence of God. Ephesians tells us in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, in the Lord's Supper, we have to confess this, as Christians have confessed for 2,000 years, that we believe in the real presence of Christ in the supper. Christ is really and truly present. The whole Christ is present. Christ Himself, the God-man, is present in the Lord's Supper. How is He present? Well, there have been theological difficulties, theological debates, lots of debates in the Middle Ages about how Christ is present. But that He is present is so plain in this passage. Notice, for example, he says, here that the person who eats and drinks without recognizing, verse 29, the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Lest we miss this point, look at verse 30. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we had not come under judgment. What's he saying? He's saying that Christ is present in the bread and in the wine in such a way that if we come to the table without our heart being right with the Lord, we bring judgment on ourselves. Not just future judgment, but judgment in this life. There is a present tense consequence to taking the Lord's Supper in a careless way. What does he mean? Well, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, there has to be a recognition when we take the Lord's Supper that Christ is present and that what we're doing is more than simply a flannel graph reenactment of the cross. We have to recognize that somehow or another, in a way that our senses don't perceive, Christ Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, true man, Christ Himself, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is really and actually and literally present when we eat this meal. That's important. Otherwise, we will take this meal in a careless way, in a way that is not appropriate. But there's a second element of that, and that's about judging yourself. And here I want to speak about the issue of whether children should take the Lord's Supper. That, it seems to me, is a decision that children should not make on their own, but should be very much a result of parental interaction with children. Parents should talk with their children. The issue is, can a child understand, A, that Christ died for his or her sins, and B, does a child recognize the fact that he or she is a sinner? And then what does your child do when your child sins? Does your child confess his or her sins to the Lord? Does your child exhibit sorrow for sin, at least at times? Well, if your child is looking to Christ for salvation, if your child has cast himself or cast herself on God's mercy in Christ, then your child, it seems to me, is able, in a good way, to take the Lord's Supper. But that's a decision that you, as a group of parents, as individual parents, know better than some committee of the church knows. The second thing is that no one should ever take the Lord's Supper who's not been baptized with water. That's always true in the New Testament. No one would ever take the Lord's Supper who has not been baptized with water. But what's the deal with this self-examination? This self-examination is about asking God to deal with my heart. Show me my heart, Lord. Let me submit to you that another reason why the Lord's Supper is so important to be part of every worship service is that the Lord's Supper calls for a decision. See, preaching is never just an abstract thing where we're talking about highfalutin doctrinal or philosophical truths. Preaching always should bring us to a decision. Every single time. I'm not simply talking about that decision that hopefully every one of you has made already, where you repented of your sins and came to the Lord Jesus Christ and were converted. I'm saying that preaching should call us to a decision every time. Dealing with our sins. What's going on in your life? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you your heart. Is there anything in your heart that does not become a Christian? Is there anything that you're not dealing with that you ought to deal with? Are you angry with somebody? Has somebody done you wrong? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to release you from those bitter feelings? Will you today, right now, in this place, before you take the Lord's Supper, ask God to bless that person that's hurt you? Begin to pray for affection to the person that's done you wrong. Would you do that? Would you begin to pray for the welfare of the person that's made you angry or hurt you? Would you ask God to forgive you for not forgiving them? Or perhaps there's something in your life that you know dishonors the Lord. Perhaps it deals with money or food or alcohol or relationship with someone. Are you willing to ask the Lord to show you that? Are you willing to ask the Lord to help you turn from that to Him? Are you willing to make a decision, even though you realize your own weakness and inability to follow through on that decision? Are you willing to make a decision today? Right now, December the 5th, the 4th. 4th or 5th? 4th, that's right. 2 days, your birthday. December the 4th, are you willing to make a decision that by the grace of God, you're going to turn from that thing and do what the Lord wants you to do? Well, now, if you're not willing to do that, you shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper. Because if we look at the text, honestly, we see that the Lord suffers more than just crackers and juice reminding us of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Listen, this is very important. If the Lord's Supper is only a memorial, if it's only about the past, then all we got to do is take a flannel graph and put a flannel graph of a cup of juice and a flannel graph of a broken loaf of bread up there, and that will do you every bit as much good as partaking of the bread and the wine. If that's all it is just a reminder of that, that's all we need. If that's all it is, then the cross up there on the wall is all the reminder you need. And just that I would talk about it for a few minutes every Sunday. But let me tell you, you can't read this passage of Scripture and fail to come to grips with the fact that there's more to it than that. That it's serious business to take the Lord's Supper. Again, what does he say? Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11:30. That is why, not a few, many among you are weak and sick. Do you mean that if I take the Lord's Supper and I've forgotten to confess a sin to God that it's going to hurt me? No, that's not what he's saying. Not about forgetting to confess a sin. It's about a sin you know that you're not dealing with. If you're here today and there's a sin in your life and you're not willing to deal with it, don't take the Lord's Supper. The sin in your life, you know it's there. You're not willing to deal with it. You're not willing to let the Lord deal with it. You're hard-hearted about it. You're rebellious about it. You're not willing to repent of it. Don't take the Lord's Supper. But let's suppose that last night you committed first-degree murder. That's pretty extreme. Not out of the question. Somebody could be here today and committed first-degree murder last night and not be discovered yet. You may get away with it. So is that absolutely out of the question? Now listen, I learned a long time ago as pastor of this church since 75, I'm not surprised at the things I discover that people do. May I say, it would not surprise me to discover that there was somebody sitting here today who had committed first-degree murder yesterday. But I wouldn't be shocked. That's pretty sad. It's the truth. I wouldn't be shocked. I wouldn't be shocked. People do the most incredible things. They really do. So what happens if you've committed first-degree murder last night? Could you take the Lord's Supper? The answer is yes. If you're going to be honest with yourself and honest with God, cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ, and be willing to face the human judgment of man. Should you turn yourself in? I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know. Just ask the Lord. I don't know. But could you be here today and have committed first-degree murder last night and legitimately take the Lord's Supper with blessing? And the answer is yes. And if you think the answer to that is no, you neither understand the nature of sin or the nature of the grace of God. God's grace is always greater than human sin. And dear ones, in the name of Jesus, hear me. This is the truth. There's nothing that you've done, absolutely nothing in your past, that if you will be honest with God right now, should be a barrier between you and full communion with God. That's why I can say you can come into church really, really down, really, really guilty, feeling guilty, and you can walk out of here at peace with the burden lifted. Because you never come to the Lord without the load being lifted. There's a present tense reality of the Lord's Supper. The Lord is present. We need to discern His body. We need then to come realizing that the failure to do that, to take seriously the real presence of Christ, to take seriously our need of Him, can result in verse 30, in people being weak, being fatigued and worn out, being sick, and even in people dying. Do you mean that people can die as a result of taking the Lord's Supper in a careless way? Yes, absolutely. Along that present tense, just turn back with me for a moment. Previous page, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, page 1782. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, bottom of page 1782. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? What's the answer to that question? The answer is yes. You mean that somehow or another we participate in the body and blood of Christ when we participate in communion? Yes. That's what he's saying. See, but that cuts against the grain of the secularistic era. Something supernatural is released in this meal. Something supernatural. We come into the very presence of God Himself and receive Christ Himself, His body and His blood, His real body, His literal body, His actual body, His real blood, His literal blood, His actual blood. We actually participate in those things when we take the Lord's Supper. That's why we should take it reverently, considering our own sins, examining ourselves again. And if we are aware that we've committed some sin, then in the sanctuary of your own soul, confess it to God, and then believe the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. And that's the theme, isn't it, over and over again? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Agnus Dei, qui tollis peccata mundi. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a theme over and over again. The sin of the world. Christ died to take away your sin. Will you believe the gospel? You've sinned? Look, all of you here have sinned since the last time you took communion. All of you have. Let's just be honest about it. And in the sanctuary of your own heart, name your sin to God. As you stand in line to come down and take the supper, be honest with your heart. Be honest with God. And then agree with God. That's what confession means. To confess is to agree. Agree with God. I sinned in this area, Lord. I was wrong. By your grace, give me grace that I might turn from it and live a way that will honor Jesus more. And then believe the gospel. If we confess our sins, says John in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, 11, again, I'm sorry, verse 26, page 1785. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There's a future tense of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever thought about that? It's again why I believe the Lord's Supper should always be celebrated every time the church gathers to worship. Because there's not only a pointing back to the once for all sacrifice of Christ who died to take away all our sins, but there's looking ahead to the second coming. This world is not going to continue on forever and ever the way it is. The world's going to come to an end. The world's going to come to an end. We get all hot and bothered over the politics. Politics in modern America have become more strident and hateful than I've ever seen them. More irrational. Neither side able to talk the same language and communicate. They don't. They talk past each other. Very divided. If I look at the Middle East, I think only a fool thinks he's got a solution to it. Beware of the man or the woman that says, here's what we need to do, and we'll do this, and we'll accomplish the mission. Anybody that says that's just a fool. We're in a hopeless mess in the Middle East. You're going to solve the problem between Arabs and Jews that goes back to the time of Isaac and Ishmael? You're going to solve those problems? You're going to solve that? You're going to bring peace to this earth? There are going to be wars and rumors of war. And the Middle East seems to be the focal point where so much is going to happen. Going to be real solutions? Going to really have peace? Going to solve the problems of the world? Our economy, is it going to be secure? What's going on? Lord's Supper comes with a profound message of hope. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and He's praying for you. And there's not a need in your life that Jesus doesn't know about. There's not a need in your life that Jesus doesn't fully understand. There's not a need in your life that Jesus hasn't in some way or another gone through it Himself. And He's praying for you with deep understanding. I hesitate when I pray with people to say these words to them many times. I know how you feel. I learned a long time ago, I don't know how people feel. I can imagine how they feel, but I don't know. Listen, there is a man who knows how you feel. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's praying for you. And He's coming again. And at the point in history when it looks as if all is over, when it looks as if we've really lost, He's going to come again. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. Jesus is coming again. For as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's why the Lord's Supper is so central to the Christian church. It's why there never was a worship service of the Christian church that we know of in the New Testament where they did not celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it brings into crystal clear focus the fundamental issues of what Christianity is all about. A past event, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. A present event, Christ is present through the Holy Spirit, the real Christ, the whole Christ, His body and His blood. Christ is present in the worship of the church. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Through the Holy Spirit, He lifts us up to where He is in heaven. And He is here to bless you today. And Christ will come again. He is coming again. Really, truly, literally, and actually. Man isn't going to solve this world's problems, but this world's problems will be solved. The United Nations is not going to cause swords to be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. They've probably been responsible for a number of wars around the world. All of them inconclusive, all of them fought to a point, and then some mushy mess as the end. The one that's going to cause nations to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks is the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again. And He's coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the three tenses of communion, that every time we come to celebrate and to give thanks in what Scripture refers to in this Thanksgiving, this Eucharist, we look back to an historical event. The Lord Jesus Christ really and truly did die for our sins. Lord, we thank You that whenever we do this, we have the promise of Your presence through the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as we eat and drink today, that presence would be with us to bless us, to nourish us, to whet our appetite for more of Jesus. Lord, we pray that the reality of that presence would cause us to be honest with You and with our own hearts and simply to confess our sins in the simple faith of the assurance that if we do that, You will forgive us really and truly and blot it out. And Lord, we thank You that this supper reminds us that this sad world, with all of its foolish attempts to solve its own problems, Lord, is going to come to a great consummation when the trumpet sounds, when the archangel shouts, when the dead in Christ rise first, and when we who are alive are caught up to meet them, to join them and meet the Lord in the air. Lord, as we take communion, help us to capture those three tenses and to go out of here with hope and encouragement for Jesus' sake. Amen. We extend this invitation to you. Whoever you are, to come. It is the Lord's Supper.